Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for the opportunity to come here and hear the word of God this morning. We thank you, Lord, for what you've done already with us here this morning, ministering to us by your Holy Spirit in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. My Father, as we share the word today, I pray that all attention will be focused on you and none on me. And we thank you for that in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. The focus of my sermon today will be Romans 13, verses 8 through 14. The Apostle Paul has just concluded his expose on how believers in Christ Jesus should act firstly towards God, how believers should act towards other Christians, plus non-believers and even their enemies, and finally, how believers should act towards civil authorities. And those generally who have been elevated to positions of authority above them. From Romans chapter 13 verses 1 to 7, Paul has told us how we should act. But from verses 8 through 14, he now completes the circle by telling us when, where, and most importantly, why we should hold fast to God's doctrines through everyday practical Christian living. Let's read what Paul says, and then afterwards we'll begin to digest his reasoning a little more slowly. Romans 13, 8 through 14. Owe nothing to anyone except for your obligation to love one another. If you love your neighbour, you will fulfil the requirements of God's law. For the commandments say, you must not commit adultery, you must not murder, you must not steal, you must not covet. These and other such commandments are summed up in this one commandment. Love your neighbour as yourself. Love does no wrong to others, so love fulfils the requirements of God's law. This is all the more urgent, for you know how late it is. Time is running out. Wake up, for our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is almost gone. The day of salvation will soon be here. So remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes and put on the shining armour of right living. Because we belong to the day, we must live decent lives for all to see. Don't participate in the darkness of wild parties and drunkenness, or in sexual promiscuity and immoral living, or in quarrelling and jealousy. Instead, clothe yourselves with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires. What a passage. What a powerful passage. In this passage, Paul introduces two imperatives, two vital rules that must govern a believer's attitude as we encounter and engage every facet of our life. The first is the law of love, and the second is living in the light. Let's have a look at the first imperative. Indeed, Paul introduces the concept of loving one another as an obligation. In other words, as Christians, loving one another is not an optional extra. And although loving one another has always been God's intention for mankind, Christ introduces love for one another as a new commandment in John 13:34-35. And let's have a look at it. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You should love each other. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. And of course, we all know that this commandment goes hand in hand with the greatest commandment of all. And we find that in Matthew 22:37. Jesus said unto them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thine soul and with all thine mind. And when I say hand in hand, I really mean meshed together and inseparable. For in Matthew 25:31-46, Jesus linked the relationship between loving one another with that of loving God. Let's have a look at it. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit upon his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered in his presence, and he will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep at his right hand and the goats at the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me." Verse 37. Then these righteous ones will reply, "Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? Or a stranger and show you hospitality? Or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will say, "I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me." Jesus is saying here, when we love our neighbour, we're actually loving God. Of course, from verse 41 of Matthew 25 until verse 45, Jesus describes what happens to the servant who does not help his brother in need. And Jesus wraps it all up in verse 46. "And they will go away into eternal punishment." Let's ponder that for a moment. Those people will go away into eternal punishment. But the righteous, hallelujah, will go into eternal life. When Paul speaks about the law of love and our obligation to exercise it in our lives, I suspect he is saying it for our long-term benefit. And Paul reminds us that in God's eyes, as believers in Christ Jesus, when we love one another, we no longer dwell under the law and the demands it makes upon us to be punished. For when we love one another, as far as God is concerned, we put on Christ. And when we put Christ's righteousness on, that's a different story altogether. And when we do that, we step out from underneath the condemnation of the letter of the law which is determined to kill us, and instead we step under the law of love, by which is grace, and it declares us not guilty of any offence, be it adultery, murder, stealing, telling lies, coveting another's possessions. It makes no difference what the offence has been, for by the love of God through Christ Jesus, he has declared us not guilty. That's quite profound, family. Quite profound. And why should this be the case? Well, Paul tells us in Romans 13, verse 10, "Love works no ill to his neighbour. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." I think the ultimate definition of love, then, is Christ laying down his life, which we would call sacrifice. In other words, when love does no wrong to others, we commit no offence against any of God's creation, that is, those made in his image. And this is obviously a very big deal for God. By the way, there is, of course, one offence from which we cannot be forgiven, and that's known as blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And that offence is a study in itself. Now, perhaps one day I might preach on blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. But in the meantime, be assured, I know of no one in our church circles who would be guilty of such a crime. And I would go so far as to suggest I would doubt that there would be anyone in Tenterfield who would be guilty of such a crime as blasphemy of the Holy Spirit as well. Anyway, so as we extend our love one to another, let's do it in such a way that it does not dishonour the Lord or his gospel message, a message that has brought us to salvation in the first place. Therefore, family, I believe God challenges us daily to consider with all gravity the way in which we conduct our lives, that we might fulfill the law of love. I was speaking with Brother Rob McBurney the other day, and he brought up the subject of unfeigned love. The word unfeigned means to demonstrate no hypocrisy, no dissimulation. That is, don't conceal or disguise your true feelings. Don't demonstrate duplicity or double standards or two-facedness towards your brother. Don't show insincerity towards your fellow man. That's unfeigned. And when we consider these descriptions, it is sobering to remember that God reads our hearts, not our heads. In fact, the epistle of 1 Peter 1:13 to 23 reminds us of our need to exercise not just love, but unfeigned love one toward another. Now let's read how Peter builds his case towards the requirements of unfeigned love. We'll start in verse 13. So think clearly and exercise self-control. Look forward to the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then, but now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God, who chose you, is holy. For the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. And remember that the Heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favourites. He will judge or reward you according to what you do. So you must live in reverent fear of him during your time as foreigners in this land. For you know that the gospel paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And the ransom he paid was not mere gold or silver. It was the precious blood of Christ. The precious blood of Christ paid for your redemption. The sinless, spotless Lamb of God did this. God chose him as your ransom long before the world began. But God has now revealed Jesus to us in these last days. Through Christ you have come to trust in God, and you have placed your faith and hope in God because he raised Christ from the dead and gave him great glory. You were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth. So now you must show unfeigned, sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply with all your heart, for you have been born again, but not to a life that will quickly end. Your new life will last forever, because it comes from the eternal living word of God. Quite a depth of scripture there, but I want to take you back quickly to verse 21, which says, it is through Christ you have come to trust in God. We can't even begin to understand God, never alone love him, if it's not for Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ that's the stepping stone to our understanding of God. So family, as we see from Peter's discourse, we believers in Christ Jesus have much to be thankful for. For once upon a time, we were aliens from Christ, but now through faith, we have become sons and heirs of the kingdom of God. And all because of the gospel message and the compulsion of the Holy Spirit upon our hearts. And with the gospel message at the forefront of our minds, our capacity to obey the Lord's command to love one another is made all the easier, for it's the constant reminder of the message of the gospel that propels us to render unfeigned love one to another. And Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4, exactly what the gospel message is. And it's no surprise, it's all about Jesus again. Let me now remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the gospel message I preached to you before. Christ died for our sins, just as the scriptures said. He was buried, and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scriptures said. Of course, the scriptures that he's talking about there are the Old Testament scriptures. It was all foretold in the Old Testament. Paul tells us the gospel message is all wrapped up in the story of the resurrection. And the resurrection is the ultimate love story that we are all challenged to imitate. For we know that John 15:13 tells us, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Therefore, the most accurate definition of the word love is sacrifice. Say that again. You cannot get a more accurate definition of the word love than sacrifice. Consequently, I suspect that when Paul tells us that we should owe no man anything except the same love with which Christ loved us, Paul then has every right to declare that the act of love is indeed the fulfilling of the law. Let me quote from Pastor S.D. Lockridge, who once wrote, "You and I are the beneficiaries of a love letter written in blood on a wooden cross, erected in Judea 2,000 years ago. Jesus was crucified on that cross of wood, yet he made the hill upon which it stood. By him were all things made that were made. Without him was not anything made that was made. By him all things are held together. What held Jesus on the cross? It most certainly wasn't the nails, for at any time he could have said, 'Enough already, I'm out of here.' What actually held him on that cross was the love he had for you and me." The love he had for you and me. Now, before I move on to the second imperative, living in the light, I just want to tease out a little further Paul's statement about which we should be under obligation to no one except the obligation to love one another. There is, of course, of necessity in this world, the need from time to time to borrow from a lender. And knowing that the scriptures teach us our word should be our bond, if we at any time find it necessary to enter into a financial contract to borrow substance, then because of the unfeigned and indeed sacrificial love we have for one another, it's only natural that we should meet the terms of the agreement, be they written or otherwise. Thereby, we would fulfil all our obligations. To do otherwise would be to dishonour the Lord. Alternatively, if we have lent to a borrower and the borrower does not fulfil the terms of the agreement, then it is obligatory for the Christian lender to exercise mercy upon that borrower. No doubt, if we ever find ourselves in that position, the Lord will quicken to us our response. Psalm 37 verse 21 reminds us, "The wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives." No doubt you see yourself somewhere in the midst of that psalm. Deborah and I, many years ago, lent $25,000 to responsible and qualified borrowers, but we never saw 1 cent returned. We never sued, nor did we pressure the borrowers in any way. Eventually, when we realised the borrowers had no capacity to repay, we forgave them. Since that day, Deborah and I have never gone without shelter, food, clothing. We've never gone without a comfortable bed. Although Jamie wanted to take me down camping somewhere one night down there. That wasn't comfortable that night. I'm a bit of a 5-star camper, you know, the Sheraton. That's all right. We've never gone without a comfortable bed, a soft pillow to put our heads on. And we've always had transport options available, and our family has never suffered as a consequence. The Lord has provided for us every step of the way, just as he promised he would. From Romans 13 verse 11, Paul begins to speak about Christians living in the light. Paul tells us to wake up spiritually for the day in which our salvation will be consummated is closer than we think. We only have one life, which is made up of only a few short years. I love the way the King James Bible describes where we all stand on God's earthly timeline. Romans 13:12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armour of light. It's a bit like the song from the band Metallica. Of course, we all know Metallica. For whom the bell tolls, time marches on. For whom the bell tolls. In other words, time is short. So we're talking about time being short. And Paul tells us to awake to the spiritual importance and opportunities of each and every day. The way he tells us to wake up is to stop doing the things that belong to the world of darkness. Paul wants us to walk honestly with ourselves. That's hard. That's the hardest thing to do, really, you know. Walk honestly with ourselves. It's easy for us to point the finger at others. I'm good at that. But when you've got to point that finger at yourself, it's a tough one. Paul wants us to walk honestly with ourselves, not partaking in revelry or wild partying, drunkenness and drugs, a sort of let's rock till we drop type of attitude. And for these activities often lead to rioting and the gradual destruction of one's life. And if that's not your scene, then Paul tells us to keep away from things lewd. In other words, anything that is smutty, rude or immoral. Don't chase after these things, Paul says. For Paul implies that chasing after wantonness and things that we hope will satisfy the lusts of the flesh will also destroy us. And if that's not your thing, then Paul says, don't get entangled with stuff that leads to strife, rivalry, friction, contention, trouble and conflict. Paul appears to insist that whether we are right or wrong, we should always take the pathway to reconciliation. Our duty is always to extend the hand of forgiveness and seek to win our brothers and sisters' friendship, no matter what the personal cost. Therefore, don't allow envy, jealousy, resentment, spite, all of which feed off desire and covetousness, to get the better of us. Now, the reason we don't want these things is because they breed greed and self-centeredness. And they breed it right inside a person's heart. And once greed and self-centeredness takes root, they give rise to an unforgiving heart. And an unforgiving heart grows into bitterness. And when bitterness is born, it's very hard to dislodge. Worse still, bitterness often leads to serious physical ailments manifesting themselves inside our bodies. And I can assure all of us here today, any bitterness that's left untreated will take us to our grave prematurely. And so as chapter 13 of Romans comes to a close in verse 14, we read how Paul instructs us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Paul has already told us in verse 12 to put on the armour of light. Here in verse 14, Paul reveals that the armour of light is in fact the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our armour. After all, Jesus is the light of the world. And when we wear Jesus every day, we walk in the light as he is in the light. Therefore, no place is given to temptation. For when temptation sneaks in, it inflames the flesh. And when our fleshly hunger rises within us, it seeks to pleasure itself at any cost. Consequently, our mind wanders and our eyes lose sight of the cross and the hope of our eternal glory. Instead of continuing to wear Jesus, we take off our cloak of righteousness and fix our eyes upon the present and begin singing the same mantra of those lost souls destined for a terminal life. Do you want to know what that mantra is that they sing? Okay, here it is. Let's eat, drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's the mantra. If you've ever been part of celebrations that have gotten a little out of hand, and I have, then you'll know how everyone begins to live for the moment. To hell with anything else, they'd say. I want to close this morning by reading once again those haunting words Paul wrote in Romans 13, verses 10, and again in verse 12. And I want to encourage all of us to ponder them every day this week and consider them in terms of how we should act towards God, how we should act towards each other, and how we should act towards those who have authority over us. And I pray that as we ponder the how-to, we'll begin to understand when, where, and why we should live Paul's two imperatives, the law of unfeigned sacrificial love and living in the light. For as we press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, these are the two imperatives that will see us across the line safely. For when we live our lives under the law of love and at the same time putting on Christ to ensure that we live in the light, we are assured of winning that crown of glory in Christ's eternal kingdom. Hallelujah. Let's read the scriptures. Romans 10, 13 and 12. Number 10. Love works no ill to his neighbour. Just want to go that again. Love works no ill to his neighbour. Therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Verse 12. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armour of light, which we've just discovered is indeed the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. Oh Lord, we can talk a lot about love, but it means nothing really until we're pushed into a corner and we have to exercise it. Sadly, we all too often want to fight our way out instead of getting on our knees and surrendering ourselves to you and throwing ourselves in your hands at your mercy. To pray for our brothers and sisters, to exercise love, compassion, understanding, even in the most difficult of situations. For Lord, if this had been the actions of men and women in days past, perhaps we would have never had a World War I. Perhaps we would have never had a World War II, a Vietnam, a Korean War, and all the others. Lord, wash over us with your Holy Spirit. Impress upon us how we're to mirror the love that you had for us, that you would indeed lay down your life for us. Father, if there be anyone here today that has never received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Saviour, then this is our opportunity. If you can't honestly say that if I was to die tonight, I would definitely go to the throne room of heaven and be in the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ for eternity, then perhaps this is your opportunity to make sure that that will be your destiny. In your newsletters, everyone has a newsletter, there's a prayer there. And if we pray this all together now from our hearts, I'm certain, in fact I'm absolutely certain, that the Lord Jesus Christ will write your names, if he hasn't already, in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that on that day of judgment, he will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, come, enter thy rest." Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I know you died to pay the penalty for my sin. I also believe God raised you from the dead. Therefore, please forgive me for all my sinfulness and be the Lord and Saviour of my life. Thank you, Jesus, for writing my name into your Lamb's Book of Life. Thank you that I now know I am born again. I now choose to live the rest of my life for you. Amen. Hallelujah. All the angels in heaven are rejoicing. If that was your first time, glory to God.